And today we're looking in Isaiah chapter 41. Thank you so much, Miss Amy. What a blessing that was to our hearts and an encouragement to us. Let's ask the Lord's blessing as we open His Word today. Father, we ask Your blessing as we open the Word of God. We thank You that Your Word is true. We thank You, Lord, that You not only hold the hands of Your children, but You guide and direct, and nothing can separate us from Your love, Your presence, and the promises of God. Lord, we don't know about tomorrow, but we can trust and rest in You. As for God, His way is perfect. And encourage Your people today through Your word, we pray. May the dear Spirit of God have freedom in our hearts today to instruct us, convict us, encourage us. Lord, Your will be done in our lives, in our hearts today. And if there's one here who has never trusted the Lord Jesus, show that one their need of Thee. Lord, we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Today, we're looking in Isaiah 41, 42, but it all ties in with Isaiah 40 as well. This morning's message, entitled Streams of Mercy Never Ceasing, Call for Songs of Loudest Praise. You no doubt recognize the title of our message today. It comes from the great hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Page 51 in your hymnal, Tune My Heart to Sing Thy Praise. No one on this planet has more for which to rejoice and sing about than the children of the living God. God's children have a lot to rejoice in and to give thanks for and to sing about. What song have you been singing lately? Is it a song to the Lord? Is it sing to the Lord a new song? What has the Lord done this past week in your life? What has He taught you? How has He encouraged you? If you were to hang around me for any length of time, well, it might depress you, as you probably were thinking, because too often I murmur and complain. Too often I can complain about this, complain about that, murmur about this, murmur about that. That's not a good thing to do. But I do have good reasons to complain. I have good reasons to murmur. Just look at the current political landscape, and that's enough to cause you to want to complain and murmur. As well, all you have to do is look around and you'll find plenty of things to be discouraged about. Life is not easy. Difficulties abound. If I look around me, I can see a lot of things to complain about. If I look within me, I can see more things to complain about because when I look within me, I can get discouraged as well. I'm not happy with me on many occasions. I'm not happy with my own actions, my own thoughts, my own lack of faith. And then we can get depressed as well if we look around us. But we need to remember that as the Lord's children, we can always look up when we do. And when we do, we find countless reasons to rejoice and sing. I'll never forget my grandmother, Ora Jones, telling me when we were picking grapes out in the grape vineyard there in Lowellsville, North Carolina, I told my grandmother, I said, Grandma, all of my rotten, no-good-for-nothing cousins have picked all the grapes. And while I didn't use those words, that's about what I was thinking. And she said, Brett, she said, look up, look up. And when I looked up, the vines were full of scuppernongs, full of them, just a little bit higher up. Vines were full of scuppernongs, and those are delicious grapes. I asked Billy Allison about the scuppernongs now. He knows about them too. Or the muscadines. The muscadines, yeah. Grandma told me to look up, and so we need to look up, and we can see there's many things to be thankful for and to rejoice in. Today, from the history of the Lord's people Israel, I would like us to see a few of the reasons we can rejoice in the Lord and sing the Lord's praises. We're in the middle of a study of Isaiah, and last time we came to Isaiah chapter 40. We spent 3 weeks in Isaiah 40, and we could spend longer there, no doubt. But we want to turn back to Isaiah 40 just to highlight a couple of things before we move on. First of all, we see in Isaiah chapter 40 that verse 15, the Lord says, the nations are a drop in the bucket. Isaiah 40:15. Notice he doesn't say nation singular, he says nations plural. You look around the world, you think about the nations of the world, God says they're a drop in the bucket. In Isaiah chapter 40 verse 2, he says to speak comfort to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is under a great attack today. Just this past week, the UN, the UNESCO people up at the UN said that Jerusalem and the Israelis, the Jewish people, have no rights at all to the Temple Mount. Have no rights at all to the Temple Mount. We won't even recognize Jerusalem as the capital of Israel, as the United States of America. We're living in a day when Israel is becoming more and more and more of a target and hated among the nations of the world. God says, speak comfort to Jerusalem. God says that He's coming. Note it if you would. Verse number 5, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh shall see it together. God says in verse number 9, say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. God says in verses 10 through 11 that He's going to come. The Lord God's going to come with strength, with a strong hand, and His arm shall rule for Him with power, with omnipotent power. He's coming to reward His own. His work is before Him. He's coming as a shepherd. He will feed His flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with His arm. He's going to gently lead those who are nursing young children. Who is this God? He's the God who's measured the waters in the hollow of His hand. When you brush your teeth, sometimes make sure your hands are clean. You'll reach down and get a little water in your hand to rinse out your mouth. Your hand can't hold much water, but God is so big as if He had a hand, He could hold it all. He could hold all of the waters in the world in the hollow of His hand. God, of course, doesn't have a hand. He doesn't have eyes and He doesn't have a nostril. This is anthropomorphic language where human characteristics and attributes are given to God to help us understand how big and how mighty God is. How big is God? He can calculate the dust of all of the earth in a quarter cup measuring cup you use to bake in your kitchen. Has anybody given God any direction? Verse 13, no. Has He ever asked for help? No, He hasn't. The nations, verse 15, are a drop in the bucket. Note verse 12, God measures heaven with a span. From your thumb to your little finger, God measures the expanse of space. Just this past week, the scientists have made an announcement, space is bigger than we thought. God says it's not that big at all. How big is your backyard? Well, how big is your backyard? Well, that's the universe. God's backyard is the universe. He can measure it from His thumb to His little finger. This is a huge God. This is a God that can take care of our problems. This is a God who is, note verse 18, incomparable. To whom then will you liken God? How big is this God? Well, there's no comparison to Him. No comparison. Note verse 25. To whom then will you liken me, or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One. God calls the stars out every night. Note verse 26. He knows the names of every star. That's an amazing God, isn't it? He knows everything. He's in control of everything. So why do you think God's not big enough to handle your problem? Verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob? Remember Jacob, the father of the 12 tribes. Why do you think this way, Israel, God's people, Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God. God's too big to worry about me. No, you're wrong. He's too big to forget you. God's not too big not to worry about you. He's too big to forget you. God cannot forget. If he knows the host by number, if he knows every star and planet by name, he can most certainly take care of his children. Note it if you would. Verse 28, have you not known, have you not heard, the everlasting God, Yahweh, the creator of the ends of the earth, the Lord Jesus, he neither faints nor is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He gives power to the weak and to those who have no might. To those who have no might, he increases strength. The youths are going to faint and be weary. The young men are going to utterly fall. But those that wait on the Lord, those who've put their trust in Yahweh, those who've put their trust in the living God, those who anticipate God fulfilling his promises and know that he will, they're going to renew their strength. They're going to mount up with the wings like eagles. They're going to run and not be weary. They're going to walk and not faint. Yes, God is an amazing God. But what about today? Israel was on its way to the Babylonian captivity. Chapter 39 tells us that God was going to send his people Israel into the Babylonian captivity. But God's not going to leave his children in the Babylonian captivity. Note chapter 41, if you would. God calls the nations to keep silence before me, O coastlands, and let the people renew their strength. Is God in control of the current political situation in the good old U.S. of A? Absolutely. You say, well, Brett, who's going to win the election? I know who's going to win the election. The one God wants to win the election. God's in complete control. Complete control. God's not up in heaven asking for two bare aspirin. He's not in need of Advil. God's not wrenching his hands together and rubbing his forehead. Note it, if you would, in chapter 41, verse 1, it's like a judge entering into the courtroom. Keep silence. The judge has entered the courtroom. Keep silence. Keep silence. Number one, the Lord is big enough to handle all of your problems today, tomorrow, and forever. Some might wonder, well, how is God going to handle the problem of the Babylonian captivity? How's God going to handle my problem? Note it if you would. Chapter 41, let the people renew their strength. Let them come near. Let them speak. Let us come near together for judgment. God calls the nations of the world together. Note it if you would in chapter 41, verse 1. O coastlands or islands. God calls all of the world to come into the courtroom. And he has something to say to them. And what is it God has to say to the nations of the world? Here in chapter 41, verse 2, he says, who raised up one from the east, who in righteousness called him to his feet, and gave the nations before him, and made him rule over kings, who gave them as the dust to his sword, as driven stubble to his bow, who pursued them and passed safely by the way that he had not gone with his feet. Who has performed and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? Who is the one in control? Who is the orchestrating power of the universe? Who is the mind? Who is running the show? Note verse 4, calling the generations from the beginning. Well, it's I, the Lord. It's I, the Lord. It's Yahweh. It's ego, ami. I am the first and the last. I am he. God wants to encourage his people Israel here as they are returning from the Babylonian captivity. Isaiah lives about 150 years before the Babylonian captivity. Isaiah witnessed the Assyrian captivity of the northern tribes. Isaiah, though, by the Spirit of God, writes of those events that are going to happen in the future. Isaiah writes not only of the coming Babylonian captivity in Isaiah 39, now he writes of the deliverance of the Babylonian captivity, and he names the name of the man who's going to do it. 150 years before the man is born, 150 years or more before the man's conceived in the womb of his mother, God calls him by name. Note it, if you would, in verse 2 of Isaiah 41, who raised up one from the east? Who is in control of this situation to bring about his own purposes, which are righteous? Who in righteousness called him to his feet, called him to serve him, who gave nations before him, who made him ruler over kings, who gave them as the dust to his sword, as driven stubble to his bow? Who pursued them and passed safely? By the way, he had not gone with his feet. Well, who has done this? Well, it's I, the Lord. I want to encourage you this morning by reminding you that God's in complete control. And here, 150 years before Cyrus the Great was even conceived in his mother's womb, God calls him by name. God states the future so that all the nations would know that he controls the future. Now, there's some people that say that Isaiah didn't write the entire book of Isaiah. They say that because they deny that Isaiah could have predicted the coming of Cyrus 150 years before his coming. But the whole point of Isaiah 40 through 48 is that God not only knows the future, he controls the future. He not only can predict the future, he can bring those events to realization, to fulfillment, and to pass. And so to deny that Isaiah wrote this because here we have prophecies given which Isaiah in his own right could not have in any way known, of course, doesn't deny the fact that Isaiah wrote it because God knows. God knows. Just like you know. You know what's going to happen, don't you? Well, you should. Jesus is coming again. We're going to be with them forever. He's going to judge the living and the dead. He's going to separate the sheep from the goats. He's going to rule and reign from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. And we're going to spend eternity with him. If you don't know that, you just don't know your Bible, do you? Well, you should. I know the future. How do you know the future, Brett? You don't have a bulb in your brain that's brighter than a 30 watt. Well, that's true. My bulb is pretty dim. Of course it is. You know it is. But listen, I have the Word of God. And you don't need a bright bulb to read it, dear friend. People like me with dim bulbs can read God's Word. And when they do, my land, it's amazing what you find out. It's amazing what you learn when you read the Bible. Why listen to the pundits on TV? Why listen to the pundits on TV talk about this scenario, that scenario, this scenario, that scenario, this scenario? Just get a gun and shoot the thing, why don't you? It's driving you crazy. Well, no, don't do that, especially if you're in the city limits. You know, you're not supposed to discharge a firearm in the city limits. If you lived out in the country, you could do that. If there were no dogs or children or cats in the room, maybe that would be a good idea. I'm just teasing about that. But what I'm telling you is look to the Bible for the answers. And there you'll find the peace and the rest and the assurance that God's in control. Absolutely. God is in control. Noted, if you would, in verse 1 of chapter 41, he calls all of the islands, all of the farthest reaches of the world to come into his courtroom. God is in litigation. God is not only the judge, but he's a litigator. God has sued the world and called the world to come into his presence and to present their case. And what's the court case all about? It's who's in control and who is God. It's amazing how many people think God's not in control. I was talking to a buddy of mine last week who doesn't know the Lord. I said to my buddy last week, he said he wasn't worried about dying and he wasn't worried about meeting God. He said, he implied that he was as big as God. And I said to him, I said, you're not as big as God. God's bigger than you. God's bigger than you. But isn't that in the heart of man? The heart of, I'll be the captain of my own ship. I'll be the determining factor of my own destiny. It's my life. I'll make my own choices. I'll do my own thing. No, you won't. You won't make your own choices. You won't do your own thing. You're going to be held accountable. You're going to be brought into the courtroom of God. God's going to look at you in the face. He's going to deal with you. And dear friend, Jesus will either be your Savior or your judge. You can rewrite the Bible, but it doesn't change the truth. God calls the nations of the world into his courtroom. He tells them to be quiet. He tells them that he has a court case. He tells them that he is a litigator in the litigation. And he tells them who is the one who really is in control. It's the one who calls Cyrus 150 years before he's even conceived in his mother's womb to accomplish his purposes. Note verse 4 of chapter 41. Who has done it? And there's the question. Note verse 2. Who gave the nations? Note it if you would, the question who. Note verse 2. Who raised up this one from the east? Dear friend, God's in complete control. And how blessed we are to know that. If there were anything outside of the control of God, he wouldn't be God, would he? God's in complete control. You want to know why America's in the current nightmare that we're in? God has allowed it. God's given us what we deserve. The world's heading to judgment. Things aren't going to get better. They're going to get worse. Isn't that what the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 4? 2 Timothy chapter 4. Doesn't the Bible say in the last times, perilous times will come? It's amazing that we're surprised that God's word is true. Note it, if you would, in chapter 41, verse 4. Who has performed and done it? Calling the generations from the beginning. God knows the end from the beginning. He controls it all. Who is it? It's I, the Lord. I, the Lord, am the first, and with the last, I am he. Now, it's important to know who God is, friend. And look, here he tells us, he's the great I am. He's the great I am. No one can compare to the great I am. It is I, the Lord, the first and the last. I alone am he, I am. The I am sayings, the ego a me. Ego a me in the Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures. The Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures 250 years before Jesus was born, the Septuagint, translates the I am, ego a me. It is I am. Jesus said, in John 8:58, before Abraham was, I am. And the Jewish people picked up stones that were listening to him. The religious leaders who denied his deity, who denied his claim to being God incarnate, they picked up stones and they tried to stone him. John 8:59. Some people say Jesus never claimed to be God. You've got to be reading a different Bible. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. Before Abraham was, I am. Jesus didn't just claim to be God, he proved that he was God. How did he do so? He told the wind to go back to its kennel. Who controls the wind? Well, according to Psalm 107, it is Yahweh who calms the storm so that its waves are still. In Psalm 89:7, it is the Lord. Who is mighty like you, O Lord? You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. I've mentioned it before. Let me just state it again. Let's go down to the jetty and start yelling at the waves to lie down and the wind to stop blowing. After a while, we'll have quite a crowd. After a while, we'll be on SNN News. And if we stay there a week or so, we might even make the national news. But sooner or later, they're going to come and get us and put us in a little white jacket that buttons up kind of in a funny way. Because only God can tell the waves to sit down and be muzzled to the wind. Back to your camels! And isn't that what Jesus did? In fact, when he did it in Mark chapter and Luke chapter 8, the Bible tells us when Jesus told the wind to shut up and the waves to be still, his friends looked at each other and said, what only we can say, who can this be that even the winds and the waves obey him? And they worshiped him. Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord, I do not change. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews chapter 1, and to the Son he says, you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth. The heavens are the work of your hands. Does the Bible tell us that Jesus is the creator of all things? God alone creates. God alone calls into existence that which was not in existence before. Jesus, who is and who was and who is to come, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, he said, I am the first and the last. Revelation chapter 22. I am the first and the last. Note it, if you would, chapter 41, verse 4. If you want to know who the living God is, it is this one who predicts, controls, determines, and brings to pass all things. I, the Lord, am the first, and with the last, I am he. Acts 4:12 tells us, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which you must be saved. Friend, has Jesus saved you? If he hasn't, you have not been saved. Have you been saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus, who died, was buried, and arose bodily the third day? Only God can forgive sins. He does so through the eternal Son. I, the Lord, am he. Note it, if you would, in your Bibles, chapter 41, verse 4, the Lord is all caps. It's Yahweh. Yahweh. The Jewish people won't even pronounce that name, and so they came up with the name of their own, Jehovah. Jehovah is a made-up name of Yahweh and Adonai. The Jewish people won't even say the name Yahweh, many of them fearing that it's too holy to be spoken. I, the Lord, am he, Yahweh. Moses said, Lord, they're going to ask me who sent me when I go down to Egypt and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And the Lord said, you tell them that I am sent you. I am that I am. I am the uncreated, eternal God. Look at what he says. Verse 5, the coastland saw it and feared. The ends of the earth were afraid. They drew near and came. What is verse 5 talking about? It's talking about the rising of Cyrus. Cyrus is an amazing fellow. He was Thomas Jefferson's hero. Jefferson loved Cyrus. If you go to Jerusalem next week, you can go to Cyrus Street in Jerusalem. They've named a street after him. Cyrus is held in high regard by many people for the last 2,500 years. Cyrus is someone who's been held in high regard for 2,500 years. You know who holds Cyrus in high regard? The Iranians, because Cyrus was a Persian. And it wasn't until 1935, the year my mother was born, that Persia became Iran. Persia became Iran. Can God control Iran? Can God control Iran? Several weeks ago, we sent a payment of $140 billion. Is that right? $140 billion to Iran. Did you hear about that? When we got the people that were captive in Iran, when we got the hostages freed from Iran, we sent $140 billion. We chartered a plane. We chartered a plane at night. We filled it with European currency. We filled it with gold. We sent $140 billion. Is that right? Is that number right? We sent $140 billion to Iran to get the four hostages out. They said it wasn't money for the hostages. It was just being delivered on the night that the hostages were leaving. And they wouldn't let the hostages leave until the money came. But don't read into that too much. I'm sure they had good reasons for doing it all. But anyway, who was in control? Who's in control of Iran today? Who's in control of Putin? Who's in control of the White House? Who's in control of England coming out of the EU? Who's in control of Spain and Greece? Who's in control of the great Syrian refugee influx into Europe today? Who's in control that in England and in Europe today, the Muslim people are taking over? The Muslim people are taking over Europe today, not only through the influx of the refugees, but just through the birth rate of the children. In France today, the French people are having 1.1 babies per family. I'm not sure how you do that, but the Muslims are having so many more. Who's in control of these things? That's my point. My point is, note it if you would, it's God. And when the nation saw the coming of Cyrus, look at verse 5, they were afraid. When the nation saw the coming of Cyrus, they were afraid. And so what did they do? They wrote letters of encouragement to each other. They sent the Secretary of State over to see each other. Note it, if you would, in verse 5, the coastland saw it and feared. The ends of the earth were afraid. They drew near and came. Everyone helped his neighbor and said to his brother, "Be of good courage." And so when Cyrus came on the scene, all of the nations were afraid. One fellow in particular was a man who lived in Lydia, which was in northern Turkey, I believe. His name, Croesus. Croesus. King Croesus, I think is how you pronounce his name. He was a billionaire. He was a billionaire. He had money galore. And so he was afraid of Cyrus and the Persians coming and taking over his kingdom. And so who did he call? He called the oracle at Delphi in Greece, which ran a very successful business for about 1,400 years. And the oracle at Delphi said, "Well, for $7.5 million, I'll tell you who's going to win the battle." And so he wrote out a check, and they sent him an answer. And they said in the answer, and I quote, basically, "The king that crosses the river will win a great battle." The king that crosses the river will win a great battle. Well, the problem was both kings were going to cross the river. But King Croesus took it to be him. And so he crossed the river thinking that he was going to win a great battle against the Persians, but the Persians destroyed the Lydian Empire. And the Persians destroyed all of the empires. And when you look to your horoscope for answers, you're out of your mind. When you go up here to see Sister Teresa, Sister Odessa, to get your palm read, you're out of your mind. You want to know the future? Read your Bible. Jesus is coming. He's going to judge the earth, the world. He's in complete control. Note that in verse 6. Everyone helped his brother and said, "Be of good courage." What did they do? They built idols. So the craftsman encouraged the goldsmith, and he who smooths with the hammer inspired him who strikes with the anvil, and surely saying, "It is ready for the soldering." Then he fastened it with pegs that it might not totter. So they put their faith in their idols. But they had to be careful in making their idol that the idol didn't fall down when they made it. Let me ask you, in what is your trust? In what is your trust? If it's not in the living God, if it's not in the Lord Jesus, what does the old song say? All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. My faith has found a resting place, not in device or creed. I trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. The security of the United States is not in our nuclear arsenal. The nations are a drop in the bucket to God. The Lord's going to accomplish his purposes. Notice what he says in verse 8, "But you, Israel, you are my servant. Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend." Oh, how important it is to be related rightly to God through covenant. Note it if you would. "You, Israel, are my servant." Nothing better than to be the slave of God. Nothing better to be the slave of God, the servant of God. Nothing better than to be related rightly to God. Note if you would, "Jacob, whom I have chosen." Has not the Lord chosen us? He has. Don't we belong to him? I like what someone said about slaves. They said, you know, a slave is a non-entity. A slave is a non-entity as far as personhood is concerned. But before you kick it, before you kick the slave is a non-entity, personhood. But before you kick the slave, you might want to ask, who owns him? Who is his master? Who is his master? The slave might be a social and non-entity, but who owns the slave? The world can hate Israel, but Israel is God's chosen, and the world can hate you, but aren't you God's child too? Why does the world hate God's children? Because their father is the devil himself. And he was a murderer from the beginning. Note verse 8. "Israel, you are my servant. Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend." Doesn't Jesus call us his friend? He does. Aren't we his brother? We are. Aren't we his sister? Yes. But wait, he is not only our friend, he is our God. And the Lord's going to take care of his own. Note it if you would in verse 9, and we'll hasten to close. "You whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest regions and said to you, you are my servant." You think there's any place God won't go to secure the safety of his own? There isn't. He's gone to the farthest regions and said to you, you are my servant, I have chosen you and have not cast you away. Romans 11:1. Fear not, for I am with you. What did Jesus tell us? Fear not. What did Jesus say in Matthew 28? I'm with you till the end of the age. Is there a time he is not near us? Is there a time he is not with us? Is there a time that he leaves us alone? Never! Don't you love the old song? I will never, no, never, no, never forsake. It's a triple negative. Note it right here. Fear not, I'm with you. Be not dismayed, I am your God, I will strengthen you, I will help you, yes, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Doesn't Romans 8:28 say something like that? Doesn't Romans 8:30 talk about the fact that nothing can separate us from the love of God? I'm going to deal with those who are incensed against you. Verse 11, behold, all those who are incensed against you shall be ashamed and disgraced. They shall be as nothing, and those who strive with you shall perish. You think Russia's a problem? You think the enemies of God are a problem to him? They're not. They are what? As nothing. You shall seek them and not find them. Those who contended with you, those who war against you shall be as nothing, as a non-existent thing. For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand. I'm not going to let you go. I'm going to say to you, fear not, I will help you. Look at these promises. Aren't they also to us, his children? Even though verse 14 says, fear not, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel, I will help you, says the Lord, and your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Fear not, though you are a worm. Fear not, I will help you. Note, says Yahweh. Note, verse 14, your kinsman Redeemer. Your Goel in the Hebrew, your close relative who comes in to help in a bad situation, your kinsman redeemer. A kinsman redeemer is someone who is a close relative. When you are in between a rock and a hard place, they come in and they put $30,000 down and cover your debt. When you're broke down on the highway and you don't have any money to fix the car, they wire $3,500 to have the car fixed. Who do you call? You call a close relative who has the capacity, the wherewithal, and the willingness to help you. Not everybody has the willingness. Many have the capacity, but not the willingness. But our God is a wonderful Redeemer. He not only has the capacity to help, he has the willingness to do so. How much so? He went to a cross and died. Ruth had a kinsman Redeemer. Remember Boaz? Boaz was Ruth's kinsman Redeemer, and not only Ruth's, but Naomi's. He had the wherewithal, he had the capacity, but he had the willingness. But Jesus went to a cross and died. He became a man without ceasing to be God. Note it if you would. Verse 14, fear not, Brett, though you're nothing, though you are a slug, though you have no value, though you are but an ant on the sidewalk, though no one would think anything to speak of, if you were to drop dead tomorrow, you would be forgotten in only a very short while. Though you are a worm, I'm going to help you. I'm going to help you, says Yahweh, your Redeemer, who is the Holy One of Israel. And so Israel was on its way to captivity. Israel was going to go to Babylon. Israel was going to be taken. Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. Some might wonder if God had lost his ability to help his people. Some might wonder if God had forsaken his people. Some might wonder if God no longer cared about his people. And sometimes in life you think the same thoughts too. Does God love me? Does God care for me? Why is this happening to me? Why am I going through this? Why are so many things against me? Why do I have so many problems? You might wonder, where are you, God? And God says, I'm right here. It's okay. I'm with you. I'm going to help you. And even if you breathe your last breath, you'll be with me when you take your next one. Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and nobody can take me out of your hand. How strong is the hand of God? He can hold all of the water in the hollow of his hand. He can measure the expanse of space with his hand. It's simply a span to him. It's nothing to him. He cares for you, his people, his loved, his chosen, his redeemed. Please don't think he's forgotten about you. Where is God in this current political nightmare? Where is God with the rattling of the sabers across the plains of the world? Well, he's in complete control. Lord, we rejoice in your love. We rejoice. You've given us a new song, a song to sing your praises. We love to sing your praises. Even in these difficult times, Paul and Silas sang at midnight from the prison wall floor. Lord, may we sing your praises. You who do all things well, you who are in complete control. Strengthen your people, we pray. And if there be one here having never trusted in the Lord Jesus, show that one their need of thee, Lord. Salvation is something only God can do. Forgiveness is something only God can give. It's all found in our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray with John, Lord, even so come. Lord Jesus, help us to love you more. Help us in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've got to stop there for today, but we'll be back, Lord willing. Let's stand together as we're dismissed this morning. Lord, dismiss us with your love and blessing, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.